Welcome, my dear friend, to Into the Heart of Eden, God's Gift of Food. I'm Amy. I'm so glad you've joined me. This journey of mine is going to take us all sorts of places, into stories past and present. Together, you and I are going to get to know our Creator. We'll explore food at its root and follow it from the seed to the plate. We'll learn to see beyond our own pleasure in food and to the good God who provided it. The bedrock of the Christian life is knowing who God is. If we don't view him rightly, we cannot see something as simple as food rightly. Every time we sit down to eat, fold our hands, and say a prayer of thanks, do we understand who we're thanking and why we thank him? Throughout the Bible, the literal historical account of Genesis is pivotal to understanding who God is, who we are, and how we must respond. These prophets and authors treat Genesis as more than poetry. If creation is only a myth, then the very crux of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is not to be taken seriously either. Therefore, understanding God first and foremost as creator of all things is where a right view of God begins. For the Israelites, knowing their beginnings was crucial. Into the 40 years of Israel's journey as they are being prepared to enter the Promised Land, Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. They will serve as a guide for how they must live in light of who God is. The first of these is Genesis, the book of beginnings. In it they learn who God is, what he has done, and what their history is as a nation and as human beings, and what their role is now. It explained to them the foundations of sin, so they may know the root of murder, lying, adultery, and every other corrupt and evil thing man does in this world. The first several chapters of Genesis assert a different truth than what the Israelites may have learned in Egypt or heard in the polytheistic religion of the surrounding nations. It asserts that God, the one who rescued them from slavery in Egypt, is the one and only creator of the universe. He is the one who causes the rain to fall and commands the seasons for fruitful harvests, not agricultural deities. In Deuteronomy 4:19, Moses warns the people not to look at the sun, the moon, and the stars and worship them, for they are creations made by God, the Creator. Moses, throughout Genesis and through the other 4 books, addresses the events in Genesis as literal and historical, with the genealogy of Adam and the 6-day creation and 7th day of rest as the basis for the commandment to keep the Sabbath day. Genesis and the rest of the books of Moses were to be taught to the people, and parents were to teach this history and these principles to their children. They were to be the bedrock of a right relationship with God. For Job, remembering his Creator was the antidote for his suffering. He did not know that in heaven, the Lord had orchestrated to have his unshakable faith tested. Turning Satan's eyes upon his righteous servant, God allowed Job to be afflicted in rapid succession. Job was considered the greatest of all men in the East. His possessions included several hundreds of livestock, camels, and servants. In addition, he was blessed with 7 sons and 3 daughters. In that day that God permitted Satan to afflict Job, servant after servant returned to him with grave news. Robbers came, stole the livestock, and killed the servants. A second comes as he is speaking. Fire from God, perhaps what would be lightning, burned up the sheep and the servants. A third comes. The camels were raided by the Chaldeans, and the servants killed. A fourth comes, with the gravest news yet. The house where his sons and daughters were eating together was struck down by a great wind and has killed them all. Satan was convinced that having all these possessions and blessings taken from him would turn him against God. Instead, Job tore his robe, shaved his head, fell down, and worshipped. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. So, God then permitted Satan to afflict Job's health. Satan was sure this most intimate suffering, the removing of his health, would make him reject God. Job was struck with boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. In anguish, Job sat in the ash heap outside the city, where the lepers go, and scraped his boils with a broken piece of pottery. Though his wife urged him to curse God so he could die for blasphemy instead of endure this misery, he remained blameless and did not curse God. In his suffering and against the accusations from his friends, saying he suffered because he sinned, Job sought to be vindicated and asked for answers from God as to why he was suffering. By the end of the book of Job, God responds. Through rhetorical questions, he demonstrates to Job his attributes of superior wisdom and sovereign control to show Job how he ought to respond in light of who God is. God asked Job to tell him if he was there when the foundations of the earth were created, and whether he understood how each system operated. Did he know how the earth rolls on its axis like a rolling cylindrical seal? Does he understand how the clouds were made to store the rain and the hail? God never tells Job why he is suffering. He never tells him about the conversation in heaven with the fallen angel who so desperately wanted Job to forsake God. He only reminds him that the same person who created the universe is the same person in control of Job's circumstances, that in light of who God is, Job must only trust him. For Paul, God as creator served as the basis for his sermon to the Athenians on Mars Hill. The God who created all is the God who resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul had entered Athens after being pursued by a Jewish mob seeking his life, and had escaped with the help of his brethren. There, in the hub of the greatest minds in philosophy and art, Paul is struck by the myriad of idols, made to account for every possibility, even to the point of offering an altar to whatever unknown god was out there that they missed. God's glory was being robbed and attributed to stone and other materials conjured and crafted by the imaginations of men. In response to this, Acts 17 says Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection in the synagogues, in the marketplace, to anyone who would listen. Some mocked what he was saying. Others were curious. Eventually, Paul ended up on Mars Hill to explain what he was preaching. Paul begins by addressing their altar to the unknown God. There is a God, one God, and he is knowable. This God is the creator, who made the world and all things, and is Lord of all he created. God alone is eternal, and cannot be confined to an image of gold, silver, or stone. This God, who created humanity through one man, has made himself known in creation, and calls all everywhere to repent and believe in him, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So, when we eat our next meal, let us remember how each base ingredient was made by God. That same God who created the grain, the spinach, the strawberries, and whatever else is on our plate, is the same God who resurrected Jesus to live and be the Savior of those who believe in him. Let us remember the implications of God as Creator, and let our thank you before a meal resonate with the truth of who the Giver is. To close, I'd like to share with you a podcast that I'm currently listening to. It's called Martin Luther in Real Time.
October the 10th, 1520, Wittenberg, Germany. A man places a document in the hands of a monk by the name of Martin Luther. The most powerful person in the world has declared Luther to be a heretic. And Luther has 60 days to recant.
Thank you for joining me on Into the Heart of Eden. I hope you enjoy this episode. If you would like more information on what I talked about, check out the show notes for links and some of the resources I used. And be sure to subscribe. That way you'll be reminded each time a new episode comes out. Until next time.